and it's called In Service to the King. And I've been going through a study with about 5 men on Tuesday mornings. That's a book by Warren Drury called Be Determined. It's based out of the book of Nehemiah. So this morning, turn to Nehemiah chapter 1, and we're going to read the entire chapter. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakalah. Now it happened in the month of Chislam, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept, and I mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them into the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. And let's pray. Dear God, we're so thankful to have your word. We're so thankful to have Nehemiah's example, Lord, and how he stepped out in faith to serve you. Bless this time, Lord, be with Pastor Tom and Pam. Bless them as they're away. And Lord, we just trust that you have a work this morning through your word to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, we're in the book of Nehemiah. There's a lot there. We're only going to touch on a small piece. But really, my title, I feel like what the Lord gave me was kind of a play on words in the sense that Nehemiah was a cupbearer. He had an important job before the king, and I want to read a little bit about that. I'll use Warren Drury's book as just kind of background. But he had a job serving the king, and yet our king, the king, called him out to serve. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about this morning, is just what it means to serve, what it means to serve the Lord, how to do that. So Nehemiah, we read in that text, he cared a lot about God's city and the remnant of his people. And we saw when he heard about what had happened, he was broken, fell to his knees and prayed and cried out to God for mercy and for help and for guidance. And if you turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, the story continues. It says, and it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. And now I have not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate, and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? And this is key. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I can rebuild it. And so Nehemiah, he had a very important job. He was right next to the king. You know, in my simple view of a cupbearer, it was basically, you know, drink it and feed it. He did his job, the king didn't die. But it was actually a pretty important job. And I wanted to read just a little bit of background on that from Warren Wiersbe. He said, a cupbearer was much more than our modern butler. It was a position of great responsibility and privilege. At each meal, he tested the king's wine to make sure it wasn't poisoned. A man who stood that close to the king in public had to be handsome, cultured, knowledgeable in court procedures, and able to converse with the king and advise him if asked. Because he had access to the king, the cupbearer was a man of great influence, which he could use for good or evil. So something that we may not know, not having lived in that culture, that Nehemiah had a very good job. He lived in the palace, he was comfortable, he had position, he had stature, people knew who he was. He was recognized and trusted by the king. So he had an important job. And it's interesting because his work there prepared him for the work that was ahead, even though he probably didn't know that at the time.
And it was kind of something that God showed me there, is when he wants to accomplish his work, he always prepares his workers and he puts them in the right place at the right time. So Nehemiah had an important job, he had a position, and God had him there for a larger purpose. And as I was thinking about it, you know, Nehemiah going about his daily job, did he really imagine that he would actually be helping to rebuild a wall? And that's something that I want to touch on this morning, is you think about Nehemiah's job description, and it was very important, but it had nothing to do with being an engineer or an architect or a builder or a construction project manager, which is all things that he had to end up doing. And yet God called him out to do that. So he was just going about his job, doing it well, and he stood close to the king and had a significant position. So just to give some background on what had happened in the city, the city of Jerusalem was in shambles, and where there had once been great glory, there was really nothing but reproach. Nehemiah had known all of his life that the city of his fathers was in ruins because the Babylonians had destroyed Jerusalem's walls, gates, and temples in 586 BC. 50 years later, a group of 50,000 Jews had returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and the city. Since the Gentiles had hindered their work, however, the temple was not complete for 20 years, and that's out of Ezra, and the gates and walls never were repaired. Perhaps Nehemiah had hoped that the work on the wall had begun again and that the city was now restored. And without the walls, you have to think about it, that city was just open to attack. It was laying bare, there were people living there, but the city was in shambles, and it was actually quite symbolic, if you think about it, for the people of Israel. They had been in exile, they had sinned greatly, and now there was a remnant in the city, and the walls were just in disrepair, and it was open to attack by the enemy. It was very symbolic of where the nation was as well. And so we think about Nehemiah, and he's a cupbearer, and he's burdened by what he hears. So what qualified him to serve? And my question is, what qualifies us to serve our king? My example for you may or may not know, I'm a dentist, and how many of you would go to a dentist without a diploma on the wall? Anybody? How many would rather not go to a dentist at all, right? Yeah? So, you know, the diploma is just proof that I went through training, that I went to school, I got a degree, which shows that I've had what they consider to be enough training to be slightly dangerous and work on your teeth. You know, for all of you, when you set out, maybe you sit down to a job interview, they're going to ask you, what qualifies you to do the job? What's your skill set? What have you done that allows you to do this? You know, be it engineering or architecture or a job waitressing or whatever it is, like, what do you think makes you good at this job? What's your skill set? What do you bring to the table? What do you have to offer, right? That's what the world says. You think about the disciples. What were they? You know, they were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were doctors, whatever it might be. There was nothing in there about years of seminary degree training. There wasn't Bible scholars. They weren't evangelists. And yet, what did God call them to do? I mean, they went to the ends of the earth, if you will, and they proclaimed his gospel. They became the greatest evangelists, if you want to think of it that way, of their time. So what qualified them? And so as you think about that in God's kingdom, what is it that qualifies us? It's not about what we bring to the table. It's a lot different than what the way the world looks at it. Like, what do you bring to the table? What do you have to offer? God says he's going to bring it all to the table. So what qualifies us really to serve? God's going to bring all of that, but our peace of that is a humble heart. and a humble heart before him, allowing him to lead, and one that's willing to be used, right? So in chapter 1, Nehemiah makes his plea to God after fasting and praying for days. So what did he do? He got his heart in the right place. God put a burden on his heart, and he humbled himself before the Lord. He got his heart in the right place. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." So when God calls us to step out, our response is often to say, "Ah, I'm not qualified." You know, think about Moses. What did he say? "Ah, I can't do that. I'm not a good speaker." And I think that's, I know for myself, that's my nature. Is if I feel a prompting by the Lord to do something, my first response is usually, "Yeah, but I'm not the right guy. You really want somebody else for the job." But God doesn't look at us in the way that the world does. So what qualifies us? Living under his grace and walking in obedience to him. 2 Corinthians 9:8. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times," here's the key, "you may abound in every good work." 2 Corinthians 9:13. "By their approval of the service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others." And that's just saying, essentially, that our service to God brings glory to him. So others see us serving the Lord, and that's glorifying to the Lord. That's honoring to him. If you stand back and look at what God, who God has chosen to be great leaders since time began, it's apparent that he uses anyone that is humble and willing to be used. There's not a lot of people in the Bible that you look at that you may have thought were qualified for what God called them to do. They weren't necessarily people of nobility or people of great status or position, people that we in our own hearts would look at and say, "Oh yeah, that'd be qualified to serve." God just is looking for the heart, right? That humble heart, willing to serve, willing to be used. And so if we look, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 5, what did Nehemiah say? He said, "Send me." That was his response. So he had been grieved by the state of the city of Jerusalem, by the walls being in destruction. And after praying and seeking the Lord, he was ready to respond. And his answer was, "Send me." So not to oversimplify it, but we were talking about a job description or what qualifies us. But what's our job description? Matthew 23:11-12. "But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." So really, we're called to be servants. And what is a servant? Nothing more than just willing to do what the master tells him or her to do. Nothing more, nothing less. And I was thinking about another piece of this. So what qualifies us if God calls us to serve? There's also that piece of when we have to step out, there may be things that we need. Nehemiah asked for the king to give him the supplies they needed, maybe somebody to accompany him for safe passage. So there were things that he needed to accomplish his work. And my point is, God does the equipping. I really love to hike. I like to get outside and explore God's creation. And I love to take photographs, like landscape pictures, when I do that. And much to my wife's chagrin, it usually involves equipment and better and better equipment, depending on how much you get into it, right? Like, maybe I need a new camera or a new lens. But when I'm getting ready for a hike, there's just basic things that I need. I need good shoes. I need the right pants. I need, the shirt and the backpack, maybe some water and food. And, if I'm going to take a good picture, I need my camera. I need my tripod. I need some lenses and some filters and all the other little things that I have. So I need the right equipment. If I'm going to go out and do it, I better have the right equipment to do it. And the better equipped I am, the better it's going to go. When we step out and do God's work, he promises to do the equipping for us. And the scripture is out of 2 Timothy verses chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, "All scripture is God-breathed, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete," here it is, "equipped for every good work." So God promises to equip. And how does he do that? In a large part, it's through his word. It's through what he gives us through his word. And sometimes he doesn't give that to you till the last second. And I think we've all been in that situation where we're just waiting, like, okay, Lord, I got to go do this, and I don't have what I need. And I think we all know that. God makes us wait sometimes until the last second before he gives us what we need, but he does promise that he will give us what we need in that moment. And so as I was thinking about it, how does God direct us to serve? And I think there's four things that I want to highlight. The first thing, we've already talked about it, is he puts a burden on our heart. So just like Nehemiah, he put a burden on Nehemiah's heart for something. And I think we have to realize that God does this all the time. He's putting burdens on our heart for a person, for a people group. And he may have something for you in that down the road, but in the moment it might just be to burden you and to allow you to go to prayer and just to seek his will on what he has for you in that. And Warren Wiersbe points out that when God puts a burden on our heart, don't try to escape it. For if you do, you may miss the blessing that he had planned for you. The book of Nehemiah begins with great affliction, but before it closes, there is great joy. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Our tears water the seeds of providence that God has planted on our path, and without our tears, those seeds could never grow and produce fruit. So God may put a burden on your heart, and it may be there for a while. It may be there for a long time, but he's using that to shape your heart and to give you purpose with that so that you can show love and serve, however that may be. And I know just, it's kind of interesting how God works, but in myself, preparing for the last month, because I just am that type of person, thinking it through. But, God has really just used it in my own heart just to plant those seeds of putting a burden on my heart for people in my life and just seeing how he wants to use that and how he wants to work. I was thinking about David, and, he was coming down to deliver some food to his brothers. He had no intention of fighting. He may or may not have even known who Goliath was, but he shows up on the scene, and all of a sudden God put a burden on his heart to go out and do something about this. There was a problem that needed to be fixed. There was something going on that was wrong. It says in 1 Samuel 17:26, David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" So God put a burden on his heart to be like, hey, this is wrong. Somebody needs to do something about this. God put a burden on Nehemiah's heart for the city and for the people. And as I was thinking about that, God always wants us to be ready to serve. He wants us to listen for his voice, and he'll prompt our hearts with a burden for those in need of his love. So the first thing, when he's directing us to serve, he puts a burden on our heart. The second thing is he hears our prayers. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. "And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place." And just thinking about that, the awesome God of the universe is sitting there attentive to our prayers. Don't take that for granted. Don't just be like, oh yeah, God hears my prayers. Like, no, think about who's hearing your prayer. This is God. This is the King. This is the King of Kings. And he's there. He's attentive to our prayers. That's a promise. And as I was reading through here, Warren Wiersbe again, he points that out. He says, "To what kind of a God do we pray when we lift our prayers to the God of heaven? We pray to a great and awesome God who is worthy of our praise and worship. If you're experiencing great affliction and are about to undertake a great work, then you need the great power and the great goodness and great mercy of a great God. Is the God you worship big enough to handle the challenges that you face?" So when he calls us to step out and we feel ill-equipped, just remember who's doing the equipping and who we're praying to. God is a great and awesome God. One more thing. I liked this. He says, three statements in Scripture have a calming effect on me whenever I get nervous and want to rush ahead of the Lord. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Sit still until you know the matter will turn out right. Ruth 3:18. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. When you wait on the Lord in prayer, you are not wasting your time, you are investing it. God is preparing both you and your circumstances so that his purposes will be accomplished. However, when the time arrives for us to act by faith, we dare not delay. So there is that piece of timing when God calls us to do something and we get prompted and we go to him in prayer. The timing is different at each step. Sometimes it may be a quick prayer and it's time to act and God puts that on your heart. But sometimes there may be a very long delay. And, Nehemiah in chapter 2, verse 4, then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb, that I may rebuild it. Months had passed since God put the burden on Nehemiah about the walls being down until this time when he was before the king. And it's interesting to note, Nehemiah prayed very quickly. It said, and I prayed to the Lord, and then I said, that was a quick prayer. That was like, whoop, telegraph prayer, right? Just real quick. But he was only able to offer that prayer and have it have substance and have it be answered quickly because of those months of preparation, that time that he had spent before the Lord, broken before the Lord, praying, seeking the Lord's face. So it wasn't just a quick prayer that was the only time he thought about it. No, God had burdened his heart and he had been before the Lord, seeking the Lord's will, and truthfully just waiting on the Lord, which for me, that can be one of the hardest things to do, is this point where you have a burden, I'm just going to go fix it, right? I'm just going to go do it. Like, just step out, do it in my own strength. And we all know when we do that, pretty much fail every time. But the Lord has that perfect timing, and he just wants to keep us on our knees in prayer before him, seeking his will so that he can give us that timing. He can give us that time that's right. And when that time was right, Nehemiah was able to say, send me. He was ready. So when God directs us to serve, he puts a burden on our heart. He hears our prayers. And the third thing, he gives us the power and the authority to do the work. In Matthew 10:1, it says, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And when he sent his disciples out, what did he do? He gave them authority. And that's significant. When we go out and we're serving the Lord and he's called us to do a work, we can't forget that he's given us the authority to do that. And who's giving us that authority? We just talked about that. The King of Kings, right? God is able to give us that authority. Nehemiah 2, verses 6 through 8, we'll just continue a little bit. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to go to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city and for the house to which I will go. And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me. And I love that last piece. Nehemiah knew why he had favor, and he knew that God had given him favor before the king. The good hand of the Lord was upon him. And just for us to realize that when we're stepping out, don't forget that the gracious hand of God is upon you. And that's significant. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So if we step out to do something for the Lord, it's not going to be for nothing. It's not going to return void. We may not see with our eyes the return on investment, if you will. We may not ever see that. Sometimes that's hidden. But we have to know in faith that it is not going to return void. That's a promise. and were called to be steadfast, he used Nehemiah to encourage the people of Israel to rebuild. In Nehemiah 2, verses 17 through 18, "Then I said to them, 'You see the bad situation that we're in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach.' I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words, which he had spoken to me. And then they said, 'Let us arise and build.' So they put their hands to the good work." So Nehemiah was able to encourage the people of Jerusalem that God was with them, that his hand was with them, and he's able to point out the things that God had put in place in his life to allow him to come, and that was encouragement to those people, and they saw that vision, and they acted on it. So the people played a definite role in being willing to hear what God had for them. Nehemiah stepped out in leadership, but the people still had to have receptive hearts and be willing to work. So as God calls us to serve, again, he puts a burden on our hearts. He hears our prayers. He gives us power and authority. And the last thing is he will provide strength and wisdom when opposition comes. And so the sad reality is, we all know this, whenever you're going to step out and do something for the Lord, there will be opposition. It doesn't matter what it is. Satan will find a way to try and oppose what God is trying to accomplish. And for Nehemiah, the opposition to his work began before they even started to lay the first brick. It says in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?' So I answered them and said to them, 'The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion, right or memorial, in Jerusalem.'" I love that. I love Nehemiah's confidence just to respond and say, you know what? The work will be accomplished because God is in it. And he was confident in that. They came against him, and this wasn't the only time. The whole time through, you all know that story of them standing with a spear in one hand and a brick in the other, basically. I mean, they had to build this wall under fear of constant attack. I wanted to read one more piece out of Warren Wiersbe's commentary. "Under Nehemiah's gifted leadership, the people completed the rebuilding of the walls. Now all that remained to do was the restoration of the gates and the strengthening of the community within the walls. Since Sanballat and his friends had failed miserably in their attempts to stop the people from working, they decided to concentrate their attacks on Nehemiah. If they could eliminate him, or even discredit him, they could mobilize their allies living in Jerusalem and take over the city." So there was a real attempt to undermine Nehemiah, and it came in many forms, but it also came in the form of a personal attack, trying to undermine his ability to lead just by saying, well, he's not qualified, or he's doing things that are against the king, whatever it might be. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 9. This has been a significant verse for me for the past many years. It says, "For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." And I just think that piece is so significant of strengthen my hands. Nehemiah knew what to ask for. He had to ask for strength. And it wasn't going to come from himself. It was coming from God. God giving him the strength to physically and just accomplish that work that was before him. And I think it's a picture of the proper order as well. We don't go to God with the strength to do the work before we go. We go to him with nothing on the table, and we ask him for the strength to do the job. And we trust him to provide the strength and open the doors for the work that he has for us. Psalm 105, verse 4, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually." Psalm 61, 1 through 4, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings." Matthew 7, 7, Jesus promised something. He said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find, knock, and it will be opened to you. And it's important to note, Nehemiah recognized the importance of prayer. He didn't just sit helplessly and do nothing. He didn't say, oh, they're picking on me, they're being mean to me, this isn't fair. He didn't whine about it. He didn't try and solve the problem in his own power, which is a temptation that we all have. In those times when God asks us to wait quietly, sometimes we might be tempted to step out and do it in our own strength. It's going to be better. I know what to do. Not a good choice. His relationship and constant fellowship with God made going to God in prayer a natural first response when he was faced with trouble. And we need to strengthen our spiritual reflexes. And with that, I was thinking about those sprinters, like the Olympics, getting ready for that race. So when that gun goes off, they are just ready to go. That's a reflex. They've trained that. They know how to respond. And just for our spiritual walk, that reflex of just not going to, okay, what can I do? Oh my goodness, this is terrible. But just that reflex of go to the Lord. Go to the Lord in prayer. Nehemiah had that. It's significant to note also that one of Satan's tools is to stir up fear and confusion in our own hearts. His goal is to paralyze us so that we will not be effective for God and for the work that he has for us. And Wiersbe had a very interesting quote from Adolf Hitler. He wrote, "Mental confusion, contradiction of feeling, indecisiveness, panic, these are our weapons." And you think about how the enemy works. And isn't that his playbook? He just is trying to get us off of our footing, get us on not firm ground, knock us off, catch us off guard, and he's trying to paralyze us. So what's the antidote? God has the antidote. Philippians 4:6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So we counter the enemy's attack by going to God. Sounds simple. It's not simple, but it is. Go to God. So we overcome the enemy by faith. In Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, it says, "So the wall was completed on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence. For they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God." So it's a neat story of constant persecution, constant attack, and yet look how quickly God accomplished this. He took a cupbearer from the king, not somebody that you would look at and say, oh yeah, he's the right guy for the job. No, this was just a man that was willing to serve, and God put him in a place at the right time and allowed him to be used. And they accomplished the work in 52 days. And I love what it says, that the enemy lost their confidence. They saw that God had been with them. So they had been faithful in doing God's work, and it glorified God. That was a very clear visual picture that God was rebuilding his people just by those walls going up, that now there was something of protection around them. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." If you had asked him 52 days earlier, is this wall going to get rebuilt? I doubt many of them would have said it was going to happen that quick. I doubt many of them would have said, oh yeah, this is going to be a piece of cake. We're going to get this done. But walking by faith, not by sight. They weren't looking at the enemy waiting there to attack. They weren't focusing on that. They were focusing on the Lord. They were going to him in prayer. "Lord, strengthen my hands." When we step out in faith, trusting our King to lead us in the way that we should go, his work will be accomplished, and he will provide the strength, the wisdom, and the provisions, or equip us, to complete it. Our reward is resting in the peace and the joy of the Lord. Proverbs 10, verse 28, "The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectations of the wicked will perish." So how do we get joy in our life? Be faithful to the Lord. Be obedient. We're called to serve in love also. One significant statement that I love from Warren Wiersbe on this book is, he said, "Freedom is a life governed by truth and motivated by love." So that simple statement, you'll hear that quite a bit, truth and love. And Jesus was such a clear example of that. He showed love to everyone that he came in contact with. It didn't matter what their position was. It didn't matter if they were outcast by society. But he showed love. And he did it in a way that was also truthful. It came from God. So it was truth. It wasn't a love that says, well, I love you no matter what, and I'll accept whatever you think is right. It was, he brought truth, and he brought truth to their life, but he did it in a way that was loving, and he showed them that he cared about them, and he had a better way for them, and he wanted the best for them. So as we close my section, we're going to do communion here in a minute, but Nehemiah responded to God's call, and he stepped out of his comfort zone, out of the known, and he took a project of God's choosing. He overcame opposition. He united a nation. He rebuilt the wall in 52 days. And if you read through the book of Nehemiah, you find that the rebuilding of the wall, it was only the first step. The city itself was in ruins, but the people were sinning against God in many ways. And the city walls, as I said, were actually symbolic of the nation being in disrepair. There was a lot that they were doing that was hurtful and sinful within their own city. And Nehemiah starting out as a cupbearer, you wouldn't have thought he was equipped to do that job right away. But God did the equipping. God called him to do a work that was significant for him. And rebuilding the wall was the first step. He became the governor of the city and was able to help them set a lot of things in place. He led them to recognize that their evil and sinful ways, and he helped them to guide them to fresh and new direction that was honoring to God. And the tremendous work that started with a simple send me reply from Nehemiah, he didn't know that he would face all that he did. But we're called to be faithful in obedience. One day at a time, one step at a time, whatever it is, God's going to put a burden on your heart, and he's going to be faithful as you seek him in prayer to answer you with what he has for you. And he may say to wait. And he may say, don't do anything right now. But when he calls you to act, when he calls you to step out, know that when you go forward, when you step out, you have the God of the universe backing you. He's going to equip you. He has your back. He's going to do the work. All he's looking for is for you to be faithful and to step out and to do the work that he has for you. So we're going to have the worship team come up. We'll close in prayer, and the people that are going to serve communion can go in the back and prepare for that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful that we can come to you just as humble vessels, Lord, and in our own hearts, sometimes we just don't feel like we're able to take on what you have for us. And yet, Lord, we're confident through the promise that you have given us through the example in Nehemiah. Just that, Lord, when that time is right, when you call us to step out, that you're going to be there, that you're going to do the equipping, that you're going to be faithful, and that you have a work for us to do. All that you want is for us to humble ourselves, Lord. And so we just pray that right now for our body, Lord, for the people here, that we would humble ourselves before you, that we would be willing to serve, that we would be willing to step out, and that we'd be willing to answer that call when you give it to us, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.